I have tons of books, but I brought my three favorite books that have helped me through when God pulled the rug out from underneath me. Probably the greatest one, I will give them to you in order of importance, is called A Grace Disguised. This is an incredible book. I've probably bought more of this book than any other book besides the Bible and given it to people. It's How the Soul Grows Through Loss. It's the story of an English professor that was on his way taking his mother, his wife, and his homeschooled children to an Indian powwow and got hit by a drunk driver. But the words in this book, his suffering, his pain, that's all I'm going to tell you. It's way better, great. But the words in this book helped me through one of the greatest losses I've ever experienced in my life. I just took his words and I held on to them, the words that God gave him. So that's number one. Gerald Sitzer, Sitzer, A Grace Disguised. The next one is for the studious person. Okay, it's not light reading. It's by Nancy Missler, if most of you know her and know her husband, Chuck Missler, who's absolutely brilliant. Nancy is the one who's told me when I was a young wife, Meef, you have to learn how to make contrary choices. You can't let your feelings dictate your future. One of the greatest sentences ever said to me. I had to learn to make contrary choices to obey God in spite of my feelings. This book is called Faith in the Night Seasons, and it sold so many books and everything, there's even a workbook that goes with it now. But it is much harder. It's more for the avid college person. I struggled with this one a little bit. And then the next one is called The North Face of God. I just bought this for one of my family members because it blessed me so much when I read it. It's by a man named Ken Geyer, The North Face of God. This book of James is going to be so powerful. I just know it. And I'm not bragging. It's not about me. It's about the Word of God. But it's so alive to me. I told you I've taught this book three times in my life. Once as a young pastor's wife, once as a medium-aged pastor's wife, and now as an older pastor's wife. And so I think you guys are going to get the best version, to be honest, because now I'm seasoned. When I was teaching it, when I was in my 30s, I was teaching it, and I was praying it was true. You know what I mean? I was wanting to believe the promises that were in this book, but I was just teaching it by faith because I didn't have a lot of life experience to go behind my own life experience, to go behind the words. I feel like I do now. And I feel like this last trial that you've all seen me go through, the trial I went through with my elderly mother, was able to kick a lot of nonsense out of me. It just has. I'm not as nervous standing up here now because of all the nonsense that got kicked out of me when I walked through that trial of suffering with my mom. So I'm going to give you my two favorite faith quotes. The first one is from Nancy's book. It says, real faith is not feeling, not seeing, not understanding, and not knowing, but still trusting God. Isn't that good? I'm going to say it one more time. Real faith is not feeling, not seeing, not understanding, and not knowing, but still trusting God. And the second one, I don't know where I got this one. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. Faith is obeying in spite of the consequences. Isn't that good? Trusting God that much. Faith is not believing in spite of the evidence. Faith is obeying in spite of the consequences. Whenever we get serious about spiritual growth, the enemy gets serious about opposing us. So be ready for some opposition, ladies. This is an incredible book. But if we do what we learn in this book, our lives will be changed for God's glory. There are over 50 imperatives in this tiny little book that James wrote. And there was problems in the church. And the biggest problem, there was a failure on the part of many to live what they profess to believe. And I think that's still the same problem of the church today. It is for me. I want my life and my words to match. And this is one of my favorite quotes about growing up. This book is about maturing and becoming a solid, strong Christian for the kingdom of God. And they were simply not growing up, so James wrote this book. Without the proper response to failure, we never grow up. We just age. Isn't that true? If we don't turn to the Lord and wait on him and watch and help him to walk us through it, we just age. We don't get the treasures that he has for us there. Christian growth is not automatic like physical growth. Christian maturity is something we must work at constantly and never, never give up till our dying day. We should work at it. And I saw this little thing. It said, adults are always asking kids what they want to be when they grow up. I think it's because they're looking for ideas. Isn't that true? Yeah. Yeah. Oswald Chambers says, we have to get rid of the idea that we understand ourselves. It is the last conceit to go. The only one who understands us is God. And the greatest curse of spiritual life is conceit. To think that we know better than God what's good for our life. And you know, here's the truth about me, so I guess it's true about you too. Because I'm 61 years old now, I realize that without the trials and the testings that God gave me, I'd probably be a stinky Pharisee. You know what I mean? I think, oh, well, look how good I am. Look how I did that really well. And I look how I raise my kids. Look how I love my husband. Look how I work my job. But God humbled me, and he still does. He still is. And he tests me and helps me to realize how much I need him for the normal things in life. In order to be a Christian or Christ-like, God is going to have to make some major changes in our thinking and our lives, and he will if we will listen, obey, and not get discouraged. If we will sit in the place he has us, right where he has us, trusting that he is all-consuming love, and then watch what he's able to do. Gary has the gift of patience. I think he's probably one of the most patient people. He married me. one of the most patient people that I have ever met. So what does Gary need? He needs the gift of encouragement. I, on the other hand, I have the gift of encouragement. I wake up really happy. I can't wait to start talking. And he's and he's usually, you know, being really quiet and seeking the Lord. So I have to, you know, zip it. So I have the gift of encouragement. And I need the gift of patience. And God in his wisdom to put these two people in the same house. And we've helped each other grow in the areas that we were lacking. God is always going to be working on your flip side. You're like a coin. You have a heads and a tails. There's the head side is all your gifting and all the wonderful things. And all of you have wonderful gifts. They're all different. But the tail side is the side that God wants to work on. And he brings testings and trials so that he can do it. Hebrews 12, 9 through 10 says, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather then be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for the short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. He's a good, good father, just like Dan said. But, I mean, honestly, I wrote in my Bible one time, fathom the arrogance of Christian human beings thinking they have arrived at the holiness of God. Right? But yet, that's what I'm prone to do. I'm prone to think that he needs my counsel. Right? I've been a Christian now 38 years. And I still struggle with this, and then he humbles me, and I go, I am so sorry, wretched woman that I am. Who will set me free from this body of sin and death? we are going to look at the marks of a mature Christian as we study this book and as we study these five chapters. The first chapter, the mature Christian is patient in testing. The mature Christian is patient in testing. The second chapter, the mature Christian practices the truth. He lives it even when it's hard. He practices the truth. Chapter 3, the mature Christian has power over his tongue. Woo! Yeah, I'm claiming that one. The mature Christian has power over his tongue, number 3. Number 4, the mature Christian is a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. He's a peacemaker, chapter 4. And chapter 5, the mature Christian is prayerful in all things. God is looking for mature men and women to carry on the work of the gospel, and sometimes all he can find are little children who can't even get along with each other. Isn't that true? Churches, people fighting with each other, fighting in the homes. So we're going to learn what these five marks of a mature Christian are through these next few weeks we have together. And I just pray that we will live what we learn. The blessing does not come from hearing the word. It doesn't even come from studying the word. It comes from doing the word. Feelings or not. Trusting or not. There's that quote that I gave you. Understanding or not. Knowing or not. Obeying and trusting God and doing the word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these women. Thank you for the book of James and how it has impacted my life. I pray, Lord, that you would speak. You know every one of these souls that walked into this room. You know what they need to hear, Lord. So, Jesus, I give my tongue to you. I pray that I would only say what you'd have me say and that you would fill their hearts with understanding. I pray that you'd give them ears to hear. Lord, that we would grow up, that we would be godly women who are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the James 1:1, James says, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. This letter was written to the Christian Jews who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They were struggling, and they really, really had a hard time because they were being rejected by the Gentiles and also rejected by their Jewish brethren. So feelings couldn't dictate their life. They had to trust God and trust that Jesus and trust the truth. James wanted them to know that they were his brothers, and he mentions this over 19 times in this book. Even though this book has 50 imperatives, and James is saying, do this, do this, do this. He calls them his brothers through the whole thing because he loves them so much. So I want you to write down these four words. Count, C-O-U-N-T, if you don't have them. No. K-N-O-W, let, and ask. And as we go through these verses, I'm going to expound on those four words. So let's read James 1, 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So the first word is count. The first thing we have to do is we have to add things up correctly. And the way to do that is by being in the Word of God, having a renewed mind, and caring more about the kingdom of God than we do for our own selves. Caring more about pleasing Jesus than we do our own selfishness. He says, count it all up. John 16:33 says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. God's will for all of us is not only doing what he asks, but also accepting with praise and thanksgiving all that he allows. It's not just doing what he asks. It's realizing that he's the one that gave you your fingerprint. And you gave your life back to him. You said, Lord, I surrender all. And if that surrender all means surrender all, And so his will for us is not only doing what he asks us to do, that's important, that's serving him is important, but also accepting with praise and thanksgiving all that he allows. And I'm old enough now, 61 years old, he's allowed some really unhappy, unwonderful things to happen in my life. I had cancer very young after I had just adopted two kids and had two. So I had four kids, and they sent me home with a little book saying that I had 1 to 5 years to live. That wasn't fun, but he allowed it. And I sat in that place and I learned and I grew. After we moved to California, all my kids are in new schools. I get a call that my daughter's been in a car accident and the guy driving the car has been life flighted out and that my daughter is in the ICU. I had to trust God through that one. I mean, I could go on and on. There have been so many things where I've learned to wait and listen and learn right where he had me. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." If we want to become like Jesus, I mean, I must just speak for myself. If I want to become like Jesus, there's a whole bunch of nonsense that needs to be kicked out of me. There's a whole bunch of selfishness that's got to go. And so these difficult things that he brings, these testings, these trials, they're not strange. His goal is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what he's shooting for. And there's nothing better than that on this earth, to be honest. James is saying we really need to add this up correctly, that trials are the tools that bring us to the feet of Jesus and conform us into his image. I really believe that God is holy, that he is more holy than we could ever imagine. And that if we were to actually stand in his presence, we would be blown away in humility and bowing before him and worshiping him and thanking him for one day of his presence in our lives. And worshiping him for caring about us at all and taking the time to change us. Psalm 8:4 says, "What is man? What is Meef that you are mindful of her?" But you know what? He loves you more than anything. And the proof of that is the crucifixion. That's how much he loves you, this much. Revelations 3:19, this is my life verse, because I was a stinky, ornery brat kid that caused a lot of trouble. And when I came to Christ, I had to learn to obey. I had to learn to listen. I had to learn to be patient. I had to learn to obey, or Jesus wouldn't get in me at all. "Those whom I love," Revelation 3:19, "those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." He doesn't reprove and discipline the ones he doesn't love. He's our father. You don't want to spank anybody else's kids, right? That's hard enough to spank your own kids, right? "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." Now, for me, those words were healing, incredible words from a loving father, because I had an alcoholic father who didn't love me, didn't discipline me, and didn't reprove me. And my life was a mess because of it. So when I heard this, "those whom I love, I reprove and discipline," I was like, oh, yay. Oh, praise God. He's going to hold on to me. He's not going to let me be stupid. He's not going to let me ruin any more people's lives. He's going to reprove me and he's going to discipline me. And he's going to help me grow to be a woman, a godly, holy woman of Christ. That was, to me, the greatest verse in the Bible. And right after that, he says, "Meef, be zealous, therefore, and repent." So to me, that meant, just have a wonderful time, Meef. Do your best. And if you blow it, ask him to forgive you. And that's what I've been doing. For 37 years, I've just been enjoying my father who loves me, knowing he won't let me get too far out there. He'll reprove me and discipline me if necessary, and he does, because he loves me. Not because he's angry at me or doesn't want me in heaven, but because he really does love me. So we need to count things up right. The second thing is we need to know. Know who our God is. That he's a good, good father. That he's not out to get you. He's not some big blue meanie in the sky trying to, you know, want to hit you over the head with a hammer if you make a mistake. He's a good, good father. He loved you so much that he was tortured and crucified and had all the sin of mankind, like Gary taught on Sunday. He endured that. He said, Father, if there's any other way, remove this cup from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. So Jesus loved you that much. Romans 8:28, we all know, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Whatever trial you are in right now, whatever testing you are in right now, all things work together. It's a promise. Just, you need to stay though. You can't jump ship. And I'm telling you, I'll tell you the truth. When Gary and I were married, the first 10 years we were married, I considered jumping ship from that marriage many, many times. And I am so grateful and thankful that I never did that. That God kept me and that I trusted him and worked through it and really did become one with my husband. Romans 5:3-4, this is from the New Living. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens hope. I love that verse. What a great verse. I love the word endurance. I don't feel like that I had very much endurance. I was a loose cannon, you know, like nail and jello to a tree kind of kid, you know? I was just loose and gutsy and ornery. And so I like the word endurance. Most of you know that my mom lived with me for 6 years. She was struggling really bad on her own, so I moved her into our house. For 4 years, we did wonderful. The last two were very, very difficult. And at the lowest point with my mom, I had to call the police on her twice. At the lowest point, I moved her into my house because I didn't want her ever in a nursing home. But at the lowest point, at the most hopeless, lowest point in my life, I was crying out to God and saying, didn't you ask me to do this? Am I out of your will? What do I do? This is so awesome. I walked out into my front yard, and I was walking through the grass and just crying. And I looked down, and there was something, a silver thing, glowing in the grass. So I reached down, and I picked it up, and it said, Hope. I don't know where that ring came from. I don't even know whose ring it is or was. But it was my God saying, Meef, have hope. I'm with you. It's going to be okay. We're going to get through this. Be steadfast, Meef, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Stand where I have you. Let me teach you the things right where I have you that you need to learn. Wasn't long after that my beautiful niece got born again. Betty, whom a lot of you know, came to my house. Her whole world was blown up. She had been a drug dealer. She'd had kids die because she sold them drugs. She had been a drug dealer. She had done terrible, awful, awful things, and she had met Jesus Christ. But she had found, you know, massive life change, right? And found out that she was suffering from a disease that could kill her. And so she came to my house and we cried together. And God had taken care of me. And I took that ring off my finger. And I said, this is from Jesus, Betty. It's for you. Have hope. And I put it on her finger. And now I don't know if you see it, but now she's married. She's serving the Lord. She's getting paid a really nice salary for discipling women. And God has blessed her life. So know who your God is. Count it up correctly. Add according to God's economy. Know who your God is. Impatient people are always immature. If you want to learn about this, come work with me in the nursery on Sunday mornings. Yes, yes. And you'll see selfishness and impatience at a level you never dreamed possible. I mean, those kids blow my mind, and I love them to death. because that's me. Oh, that was me. I'm sure that was me. I would probably grab the kid at the hand toy, you know, when I was little. We are born sinners, and we need cleansing more than we realize. God wants us to learn to wait on him, even not just to wait, to wait patiently. Psalm 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. When we wait, we see miracles. When we bail, we live with guilt. When we wait, we see miracles. The only way this can be done is if we add correctly and know who our God is. He is not mean like us. You know, sometimes I think because we would treat somebody a certain way, we think God would treat us that way. He's not like us at all. He is all loving, all kind, all patient. He's the best father you could ever have. And endurance, it says, and let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Endurance is not something you can get from reading a book or hearing a sermon. We get stronger through weight training, right? Through lifting weights, we get stronger. We also get stronger through WAIT training. Our souls get stronger, not our muscles, when we have WAIT training. And when I think of endurance, I think of my grandma Lowry. You've probably heard me talk about her before. She lived on a farm with 150 acres. Never worked. My grandma and my grandpa never worked. They farmed. They bartered. And they traded. And that's how they lived on this farm. And when I think of a strong woman in my head, I don't have a lot. But when I think of a strong woman in my head, it's my grandma Lowry. Because she would get up in the morning when we would go from New Jersey to stay with them in West Virginia. She would get up so early that she would set a spread. She had a long table. She would set a spread for the hired hands, and then she'd clean all that up, and then all of us family would get up, and then she'd set a spread for all the family. And that she was just strong. She wasn't a snowflake. She wasn't wimpy, you know, and she loved God, and she read her Bible, and she raised 10 kids. And I want to be like that, even in 2018 when we have microwaves. I want to be like my grandma Lackey. She was a strong, strong woman. Patience isn't passive. It is persistence in spite of struggle, peace in the midst of suffering, and perseverance instead of surrender. Isn't that good? I don't know where I got it somewhere. Patience isn't passive. It is persistence in spite of the struggle. Peace in the midst of suffering, and perseverance instead of surrender. So let's keep reading. So that was count and know, James 1, 5 through 8. But if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So we need to count. We need to add things up according to God's economy. We need to know who our God is. We need to let go of our own desires. Let go of our own desires and surrender right where we are. Right on the ground on which we stand is where God wants to reveal himself to us. On the ground which we stand. And I know that's hard for some of you to hear in here. Some of you that are barely tolerating your husband. Or maybe you're sick and you've got bad news from the MRI. Or cancer. Or whatever. We need to know who our God is. And we need to let go of our own desires. Remember that song? Let it go, let it go, right? I don't really know what that meant in the movie because I'm not that deep. But to me, it meant let go of bitterness. Let go of unforgiveness. Let go of hatred. Let go of anger. Let go of judging my husband. It's not your job. And you know, you will never draw closer to someone if you are keeping a list in your head of their evils. You're not going to have a good marriage. If you are keeping a list of all of your husband's shortcomings in your head, he's not going to feel very loved by you, so you're not going to feel very loved by him. He was given to you on purpose. He's different from you, just like me and Gary. And God wants it to become one as you learn from each other. So let it go. We have to let go of our own desires. If we are going to become like Christ, we have to add things up correctly, know who our God is, and let go of our own desires. Trust and let him be in charge. Let him be the boss. And remember, you've heard me say this before, circumstances are the fingers of God. They really are. I believe, the older I get, the more I believe it, because I see how God hems me in. He brings things that I have no control over and hems me in to bring me right where he wants me, to teach me right what I need to learn. So circumstances are the fingers of God. We need to stop asking why and take the time to notice what God is doing and ask what. Not why did you give me this husband, or why do I have this yucky job, or why did I get sick, or why. Why will get you nowhere. We need to ask what. Lord, what is it? You've done a lot of work. You worked really hard to get me to this place where I am right here. What is it in me that needs to change? What is it? What part of your character, God, needs to be worked in me through this circumstance? The greatest lessons I have learned have come through brokenness. And here's a great quote, and I had it from when I was in my 20s, so I don't know where I got it. Brokenness is our only escape from barrenness. Brokenness is our only escape from barrenness. If we don't allow God to do the work in us that he needs to do, then we're going to have a barren Christian life. It's not going to be able to produce all the fruit that God really wants to bring. God uses different tools to change each one of us into his image. And wherever we are, we just need to lean into it and listen hard. Amen? And I wrote this quote after going through one of the toughest trials of my life. Whatever brings you to the feet of Jesus is a good thing. And even after I wrote it, I read it later and I went, no, it's not. But then I thought about it. Yes, it is. Because the very best place to be is at the feet of Jesus. Whether it's cancer, divorce, job loss, I don't know, whatever the big things are that happen to us, whatever it is, whatever brings us to the feet of Jesus to keep our mouths shut and our ears open is a good thing. It's a good thing. Isaiah 53:3 says, this is powerful. This is a promise. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden wealth of secret places. So no matter how dark your life is right now, no matter what it is you're facing, there's treasures there. So be quiet and listen. You got two ears and one mouth, right? Listen hard if you're in a dark place. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden wealth of secret places. God cannot build character without our cooperation. He can't build it. If we're running from him and squirming out from underneath his hand and going shopping and eating chocolate, right? We need to listen hard and lean into whatever it is he wants to teach us. Don't run, stand. Stand against the evil that's trying to destroy you. And I love this too. Every woman, I thought about this, every woman, each one of us, is a house with four rooms. There's four rooms. I love this. There's the physical room, the mental room, the emotional room, and the spiritual one, right? Yeah. Each one of us, each woman is a house with four rooms. And so we need to take care of the physical, and I struggle with that as much as you do. I don't like to exercise or eat right. But we need to try and take care of the physical. We need to challenge the mental. That's what books like this do, and the Bible is going to challenge your thinking. We need to conquer the emotional, because she can be pretty wicked and twisted, and she can really ruin us if we allow her to run amok. Conquer the emotional and grow up in the spiritual room. Amen? Take care of the physical, challenge the mental, conquer the emotional, and grow up in the spiritual. I know there are times when divorce is the only option, but in 2018, we have become such a weak culture that we need safe rooms at our colleges instead of intelligent debate. Isn't that true? Over the years, I have been so saddened by the couples who have given up and not seen the miracle God can do through surrendered lives. And I've said this in my boot camp before. If one person chooses to honor God and change in a marriage, 50% of that marriage will change. 50%. That's a lot. If one person will choose to honor God and be surrendered to him, and we would have much less broken children in our world. And men are to lead and women are to follow. That's God's design. So encourage your man, build him up, make him a great leader so he's somebody you want to follow. I asked Mel if I could say this, but when Mel was married for 3 years, God sent a fiery test in her life that could have done her in. How many, did you have kids already? Okay. She had two small children, and she's 6 months pregnant with her third child, and her husband was facing death. Just bizarre circumstances. Ask her, let her tell you the story. And she had to stand in that place and trust God. What an awful thing. I can't imagine being a young mom, pregnant and have two, and then not, my husband's going to die? What? That can't happen. That's the most awful thing I think it could ever happen to a young mom. But God. And I was thinking about it. God kicked a whole bunch of nonsense out of Mel. I'm sure she would agree with me. I love her to death, so I'm not telling tales here. I bet when God saved her husband, she was pretty grateful for her husband. And I think the one thing that most women struggle with is being grateful for our husbands. Anyway, I just thought she's got a great story if you ever want to hear it. So we are to count correctly. We're to know who our God is. We're to let go of our own desires, and we are to ask for wisdom. I don't want to do Meef's will. I want to do God's will. I don't want to waste the opportunities that God is giving me to mature. I want to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I don't want to discredit God through my lack of faith or my lack of wisdom. I never want to discredit my God through my lack of faith or wisdom. James says we are to ask for wisdom and God will give it generously. And here's a good quote, two good quotes. Knowledge is the ability to take things apart. That's like a psychologist. He can figure everything out and tell you why you're all messed up, which we are all messed up. Knowledge is the ability to take things apart. Wisdom is the ability to put them back together. And that's the word of God. The word of God takes broken people and puts them back together. The word of God takes broken marriages and puts them back together. And then knowledge speaks, but wisdom listens. So if we want to have wisdom, we need to listen hard. Psalm 111:10, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you know what? Everybody says, well, should we fear God? In 2018, that sounds kind of strange. Fear God. Yes, fear God. It means respect. Respect God. And because I learned about the fear of God as a 28-year-old ornery brat, it kept me from sinning. I knew there was a heaven. I knew there was a hell. And so fear of God is a healthy, healthy thing. Respect and reverence for God is a healthy thing, and it's the beginning of wisdom. Ecclesiastes 10:10, wisdom has the advantage of giving success. When we use wisdom, when we glean wisdom from the word of God, and we don't react in feelings and things like that, it gives us the advantage of giving success. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, when we think we know it all and we're acting like Pharisees, then comes dishonor. But with the humble, the ones who listen, with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 19:8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. And Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame. And so he says, goes on to say, but we are to ask in faith, believing. And I have this in my car right now. If you go out and look on my dashboard, it's there. There is no strength in unbelief. There is no strength in unbelief. The bigger our God gets, if we count it all up, if we add it up according to his economy, if we know who our God is, if we let go of our own ideas, then we're going to have faith. And there is no strength in unbelief. James compares the doubting Christian like the waves of the sea, being tossed around, unstable. A double-minded man is unstable in all, or a woman is unstable in all her ways. So we are to count, know, we are to let, and we are to ask God for wisdom. So my question to you this morning is, how are you? How are you doing? Jesus loves you. He cares about you. You're here. High five. You're here. And this book is going to be life-changing, the things we're going to learn. And if we are able to do what we know, if we will do what we know, your life will change. And there's been times in my life where I've people would say to me, Mief, how you doing? And I've said, well, I've made the appropriate faith choices, but my feelings haven't quite aligned yet. Isn't that good? Because you can make the appropriate faith choices, and you still may be a whiny baby, right? Your feelings may not have changed, but put faith before your feelings, and your feelings will change. I've made the appropriate faith choices, but my feelings haven't quite lined up yet. But they'll get there. I knew they would. It just takes time. And lastly, James 1, 9 through 11. I'm just going to read this part in the New Living Translation. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. They will fade away like a flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower drops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all their achievements. Proverbs 22:2, the rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. And this has been one of my favorite verses. Gary and I have been rich and we've been poor. I'm not rich, but, you know, we've had enough. Proverbs 38, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. And that's been my prayer. Lord, I don't need a lot. I need you is what I need, more than money. Money can be a great distraction from God's plan for your life, or it can be used for his glory. So God is going to ask us through this book of James to grow up. There's going to be areas, and I have no idea what your areas are, and I'm not telling you mine. Well, I probably will, right? He wants us to grow up and make us mature, and he will if we let him. And here's one of my favorite quotes that will help you in your maturing in Christ. When in doubt, don't. You put something on and you look in the mirror and you go, I don't know if that's appropriate or not. Don't. When in doubt, don't. It'll save you a lot of heartache, believe me. And I love the Jewish people. I love Benjamin Netanyahu. I think he is the strongest man on the planet. Whenever I hear him speak, I just want to listen. Because he's strong. He's standing against evil. He has an unwavering strength of character. He's the strongest man on the planet. And Gary runs a close second. And the Jewish people are strong, constant, intelligent, steadfast, faithful, and successful. Right? Aren't they? They're doctors. They're lawyers. Yeah. Why? Because they've had an easy life? No. Persecution has made them fighters. Jewish people have been persecuted since the Old Testament. But is it because everything's been hunky-dory and all flowers and roses? No, it's because they've been persecuted and they've stood steadfast. They didn't move. They will, and this is my last quote. I love quotes, as you can tell. They will never give up, never give in. Quitting is not an option. And I want to be like that for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this book. Lord, we surrender our souls to you right now, wherever we are, whatever our circumstances. And we pray, Lord, that we would hear and that we would become more like you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.